And we turn again this morning to the book of Revelation. We're continuing to hear the songs with which the book of Revelation is punctuated. This morning we're going to read Revelation 15 verse 5, picking up where Pastor Mitch left off last Lord's Day. Revelation 15 verse 5 through to chapter 16 verse 7. We're going to be focusing on chapter 16 verses 5, 6, and 7 this morning. It's not right, it's not fair, it's unjust. If you've ever said something like that or prayed something like that, Revelation 16 and our text this morning is for you. It describes God's answer to prayer, specifically the prayer of mistreated followers of the Lord Jesus that we hear earlier in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, crying out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" Revelation 16 comes as the answer to that prayer. Justice is coming. Will you listen? Revelation 15, beginning at verse 5. "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus will come in great glory and in much power. We pray this morning that you would come in power through your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who powerfully uses your word, and we ask that he might do so this morning in order that we might see the justice of our God. But with the justice of our God, we pray that we would see also the grace extended to us in the Savior, and that our hearts might be glad to be trusting in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the book of Revelation is a multi-sensory experience. We come to a passage like the passage we've just read, and it is total immersion in an unraveling series of spectacular developments that causes our senses to reel. It's hard for us even to take it in. As John describes for us, the visionary experience that he has, it's like watching an action movie where we're bombarded by sensation after sensation, image after image, dramatic scene upon dramatic scene so that our senses are left reeling. And this morning, as Revelation 16 begins to unfold, there's much that we could explore. Suffice it to say that John is describing for us the outpouring of the basins of the wrath of God. It's a dazzling and terrifying spectacle, but it is a spectacle that comes with a soundtrack. And the soundtrack offers us the explanation that we need, that describes for us what we need to know and understand as these visions unfold before us. And yes, the visions of Revelation are for many of us bewildering and puzzling. But the soundtrack, the voice that we hear, the voices that we hear in verses 5 through 7 explain to us what we need to know. Verses 5 and 6, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." You say, well, Pastor Tom, as I read Revelation chapter 6, I'm not very sure that what the angel is doing at this point is singing. It sounds like some kind of speech or some kind of explanation or some sort of commentary on what's going on. But of course, last Lord's Day morning, as we heard the song of Moses and the Lamb in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we recognize that what the angel is saying is a riff on chapter 15, 3 and 4. It's a riff on those previous verses. It is a riff on the song of Moses and the Lamb. And as that song's presented to us in Revelation 15, we know that it in turn is a riff on the great song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, reminding us that our God is a just God who exercises just judgment on those who rebel against him, who defy him, and who push back against him. And so we begin to recognize that throughout history, there is a series of celebrations of the justice of God, the just judgment of God that allows us to live in a chaotic world knowing that things are not out of control the way they seem, knowing that evildoers can't flaunt their ungodliness in the presence of God, but that sinners will be called to account. And this morning, what we hear is a celebration of the justice of God, voices that are singing because God is a God who judges justly. We want, as it were, to break the song down into three stanzas, focusing on three important aspects that we need to know and be able to carry away with us in our minds and in our hearts this morning. Verse 5, "You are just and holy. You are God, are just and holy." First thing we need to know. Second thing we need to know, which we find in verse 6, they, and we'll think a little bit later about who they are, they are deserving. They deserve what they're receiving. And then in verse 7, we being those who trust in God, we are vindicated. Three important facets of the justice of our God. So we want to plunge right in with the first of those stanzas, the first of those thematic statements from verse 5. You are God, are just and holy. Listen to verse 15. "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." Now, of course, as we've been reading the early verses of Revelation chapter 16, we see that it's a great angel who goes out as the instrument of God's justice. Oh yes, God's angels are not in any way idle, nor are God's angels refractory or recalcitrant. God's angels implement God's holy will. So when we see this angel going out injustice, pouring out God's wrath, the plagues of God's justice on the earth, this angel is acting in full and complete obedience and compliance with the will of God. He's described as the angel who is in charge of the waters, the angel of the waters. The imagery of Revelation and the imagery of Scripture is that the waters are chaotic and turbulent and seemingly out of control, and now we discover that God, through the instrumentality of his angel, is fully under control of the waters, and of course, by extension, God is fully in control of all the circumstances of our lives. That's why we could sing the hymn that we just sang, through all the changing scenes of life. Our God remains fully in control of those circumstances, regardless of how turbulent they may seem, and we discover from Revelation 16, we discover that as that angel goes about his work, he is singing. He's picking up, he's riffing on the song of Moses and the Lamb as he goes about the business of executing the judgment of God on those who are deserving of it. And there are important things for us to learn right there at that point. The justice of God is something to sing about and something to celebrate. We celebrate God's holiness. We celebrate God's justice. His holiness is a just holiness. His justice is a holy justice. God is the Holy One. He is just. And that is something to be celebrated. We celebrate the justice of our God. We do it regularly. The Psalm 98, sometimes we sing it. The rivers clap their hands. The mountains shout for joy because God is coming to judge the peoples of the earth. God will come as judge to judge the peoples of the earth. We sang of it just a few moments ago when we sang the 33rd Psalm, a song of justice, celebrating the fact that God rules over the nations, that he subdues the chaos and is fully in control of the things that are going on. And that's so important. It's important for us as Christians to celebrate the justice of God. During this last week, we have been confronted with all kinds of injustice. And last week was by no way exceptional. We hear about abductions. We hear about school shootings. We hear about genocides in parts of the world that we can't even locate on the map. We hear about all kinds of wrongs and abuses, all kinds of exploitation, all sorts of things. And what I need is not someone who's going to encourage me to go out and riot on the streets or to say things on social media that I ought not to say or to forward articles that I found on the internet to stir people up. I need someone to sing to me Psalm 33 and tell me and remind me that God rules, that God is a God of justice who looks down on the nations. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for doing that. You and I come out of the chaos, and we gather and we focus our eyes on the God who is just and who is fully in control, and our hearts are glad. You need to be in worship on the Lord's Day. You need to be storing up God's word in your heart. You need the perspective that allows you to raise your eyes and see that God is a just God who is over all, who frustrates and thwarts the plans of evildoers, who safeguards his people, who listens to the cries of his saints. And oh yes, his saints cry out to him because Christians are confident of God's justice. God's justice is coming. We cry out to God for justice. We pray to God for justice. And our passage this morning reminds us that justice is coming. The song that the angel sings, O Holy One, who is and who was. And we think, ah, yes, I know this one because we heard that phrase back in Revelation chapter 1 and again in Revelation chapter 4, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. And here in Revelation chapter 16, it's simply the one who was and who is, because here in John's vision, he has come. The Lord will come. Jesus will come back to execute justice on the earth. Remember Paul's words to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. God will judge the world by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Here we are in earshot of the gospel, and as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, with that resurrection, we are assured that Jesus will come to judge the nations in righteousness. And we breathe a sigh of relief. We sit at the Lord's table and we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back. And he's coming back as the judge who is just and who is holy. And we find our bearings. We find our bearings in the midst of the chaos as we remind one another of the justice of God, of the temporary nature of injustice and evil, of the assurance that the Savior is coming back and the judgment, just judgment, will be executed. That brings us to the second theme that we want to pick out of the song that's before us. And we find it in verse 16. These ones, they get what they deserve. Listen to verse 6. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Of course, very important to ask as we read those words, very important for us to ask, who are they? This is one of those us and them kind of statements in Scripture that reminds us that all of humanity is divided into two groups. It's not a group that's defined by social status, by color, by language, by prosperity, by expertise, by skill. It's two categories that are defined by their response to the living and true God. What are these ones? Who are these ones who are receiving the judgment that they deserve? Well, the angel says, they are those who have shed the blood of saints and prophets. The saints and prophets. Those, and as the angel uses those terms, it's not necessarily two different groups of people. The prophets are those who have spoken God's word. The saints are those who have lived out God's word together. They are those who are God's witnesses in this world. God preserves a remnant. In every generation, there are those who acknowledge God as God, who trust in Jesus as Savior, who rely on the Holy Spirit as the life-giving, transforming God who indwells us and who works in us in this world. Throughout history, there are those who acknowledge God, and throughout history, there are those who persecute, who oppress, who malign, who abuse, who mistreat those who represent God, who are God's witnesses. Your presence in this world is an uncomfortable reality for a society, for a world that is no place for God. You're the burr in the saddle. And in Revelation 16, verse 6, the angel describes those who have persecuted God's people, God's witnesses, the physical manifestations of a God who is at work in the world. Plenty of places in Scripture where we get an insight into who those people are. It's easy for us to say, well, I've not shed anyone's blood. I've not stoned someone who claims to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. But we go to a passage like Psalm 10. And in Psalm 10, we're taken into their camp. And what do we hear them saying? We hear them saying, there's no God. There's no God. Or we hear them saying again in Psalm 10, if there is a God, he doesn't see what I'm doing. Again, in Psalm 10, if there is a God, and he does, in fact, see what I'm doing, he's not going to hold me accountable. I'm not going to be answerable to him. Wrong. There is a God. There is a God who sees the actions of every man, woman, and child on earth, ourselves included. And there is a God who holds us accountable. And in that Psalm 10, we hear the unbeliever speak of God. Does he really exist? Does he see what I'm doing? I don't think he does. Will he hold me accountable? No, he won't. And then verse 14, the helpless cry out to the Lord, and the Lord helps those who commit their way to him. See, there are those who are arrogant and unbelieving. There are those who cry out to the Lord, who commit themselves to God and to God's care, to God's protection. Now, we come to Revelation chapter 16, and we discover that those persecutors and oppressors of God's people get what they deserve. And those two things, the two things that are embedded there in our passage, we need to see. First of all, justice is coming. We suggested as much earlier when we reflected on the previous verse, but here in verse 6, justice has come. Justice has arrived. It will be served. And so God's people are able to trust God in the face of injustice, remembering that justice will come. Remember the words of Psalm 37. I really want to press these home on you. These are words that God's people need to hear and take to heart. Do not fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't become angry, because that leads to unrighteousness. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what we're called to. Or as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. So don't avenge yourselves on other people. The evildoers get what they deserve. Justice is coming. That's why the gospel has an urgency to it. Because, you see, the day of judgment has not yet dawned. Grace is extended in the Lord Jesus. There is yet time to turn and find the Savior. So justice most certainly is coming. And the second thing to see in our verse is that these ones who are under God's judgment, they're getting what they deserve. They have shed the blood of the prophets and the saints, and now they are made to drink blood. In other words, the imagery is telling us that there is fairness here. There is justice here. The punishment, so to speak, fits the crime. This is what they did. This is the retribution that's exacted upon them. There's going to be no one who is able to say of God's justice, that's not fair. God's justice is entirely fair. It is the scales of justice are perfectly balanced by our God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that as someone sows, so will they reap. You sow a certain kind of seed, you reap a certain kind of harvest. You sow seeds of impurity and ungodliness, rebellion, defiance, bitterness, anger, all of those things. You reap a harvest that is consistent with that. So there is fairness and balance here. These people are being dealt with as their sins deserve. They're being dealt with in exactly the right way. So that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, every mouth will be stopped. No one's going to be able to say to God, that's not fair. No one's going to be able to say to God, that's unjust. No one will be able to say to God, that's not right. The justice that God executes is absolutely fair and just. And so we see, as it were, history bracketed and punctuated by celebrations of God's justice. You can go all the way back. The angel of the waters. You think of the flood in Genesis, where the evildoers were swept away. We think of the Exodus from Egypt. We thought about that last Lord's Day, the song of Moses and the Lamb, that great celebration of the justice of God. There's Pharaoh There's Pharaoh's army smashed to smithereens, washed up on the shores of the Red Sea, swept away in the waters. A busy day for the angel of the waters, I'm sure, but there is God's justice. We come to the end of history, portrayed for us in Revelation chapter 16. We hear this song celebrating the justice of God, and in between the celebrations of God's justice executed, the most public of all in Scripture, the justice that was executed on Calvary, on the Lord Jesus. And your response might be perhaps, well, that was not justice, that was injustice. That was a grave and horrific injustice. But the Lord Jesus is the one who is put forward by God as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God, to appease the anger of God, a sacrifice who, as Paul says, though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. He died for those who trust in him. We remember Jesus' prayer, don't we, in Matthew 26, verse 42. If it be your will, let this cup pass away from me. This cup that I have to drink, this awful, terrifying cup of judgment and wrath, poured out all the plagues desert that sin deserves, poured out on the Lord Jesus. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus, in submission to the will of his heavenly Father, played the role of sacrifice and propitiation and drank the cup in all of its fullness, so that we sit at the Lord's table. And the cup that we, the people of God, drink is not a cup of curse, wrath, and judgment. It is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it is a cup of blessing. He does not deal with us. We thought earlier of Psalm 103. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Who is it who is able to say that? It's those who are trusting in Jesus, who look at Jesus and who say, Jesus died for me. Who can say, I'm trusting in him. He's the one who bore the penalty for my sin. He took my cup and gave me his cup of blessing. And the glorious thing is that in these days, that cup of blessing is extended. Be sure that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Be sure that you're resting in him, so that, as Paul explains a little bit later in Romans chapter 3, God is just and the justifier of the ungodly. Ungodly ones who trust in Jesus are justified, and no one can say to God, that was not fair, that was unjust. God remains just, and God shows us mercy in the Lord Jesus. This is a glorious and wonderful truth. Gather it into your heart. Feast on it. Allow it to sustain you day by day, as you persevere awaiting the return of the Savior and the execution of his just wrath. The last thing that we need to see this morning. Firstly, God is just and holy. Secondly, they are deserving. And let me just pause and make it very personal for you. If you persist in pushing back against the Savior, if you persist in failing to receive him, the judgment that you receive will be the judgment that you deserve. Don't go there. Don't go there. Come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The last thing that we wanted to see is this. Here in our verses, these voices that cry out, the third stanza, if you like, of our song, we are vindicated. What's a surprising voice that John hears just now, because John tells us that voice comes from the altar. We heard the angel of the waters singing, riffing on the song of Moses and the Lamb as he goes about his work of judgment, and now a voice, well, it's an antiphonal kind of situation. Now there's a response, and the response comes from the altar. Well, again, we're brought back to the imagery of Scripture. The altar is the great meeting place of heaven and earth. It's the great communications hub, if you like. In the book of Revelation, we've seen that, well, Revelation chapter 8, the prayers of the saints ascend from the altar into the presence of God as a sweet-smelling incense. Those prayers of God's people who are crying out for justice, who are appealing for God to intervene, who are pleading with God to give them strength to endure, to live righteously in this world. Those prayers ascend from the altar like a sweet-smelling sacrifice. God, the Holy Spirit, takes those faltering prayers offered in the name of Jesus, and they come up to God. And so often our prayers are so garbled and inarticulate, and we lament the fact that we can't express all that's in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit takes those stammering prayers, and they come into the ears of our Heavenly Father as the most eloquent and articulate prayers that anyone could ever hope to offer. This is a great thing. Isn't it wonderful that even the little ones, and even those of us who are not so sure about our ability to express our thoughts the way we'd like, that our prayers offered in the name of Jesus come up into the presence of God. And then that particular prayer that we referred to back in chapter 6, verse 10, the prayers of the saints who have suffered injustice, who are crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge our blood? How long before justice comes?" God's people, and if you've waited and chafed and been impatient because where is God? What's happening? What's going on? You're in good company. God's people, not just in Revelation chapter 6, but you go back into the Psalms. God's people throughout Scripture are constantly saying, "How long? How much longer? How long will this go on, O Lord? When will you intervene? When will you act?" God will act. Be assured that God will act. And here comes this great fulfillment, this great vindication of the saints in verse 7. "I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord the Almighty, just and true are your judgments.'" It's another variation on the song of Moses and the Lamb. Isn't it marvelous how here the altar and the image of the altar. Here are the saints who trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the great sacrifice offered on the altar to atone for our sins. These saints crying out, who are, as it were, who are in Jesus. Now they're celebrating the fact that God's justice has come. Here's prayer and praise that's informed and shaped by Scripture. We need to listen to what God says to us in His Word so that we have words and thoughts and concepts to express our praise and to bring our prayers to God. Language for the saints to use. Let God's Word dwell in you richly. Be saturated in it so that your thinking is shaped by it and your prayers are made articulate by God's Word. And here they are. They are crying out to God the Almighty. The Greek word that's used there is Almighty, in the sense of mightier than all, the one who is over and above all, Pantokrator, if you want the Greek term. It's a great resonant Greek term, but English is just fine. God is Almighty. His is the court of ultimate appeal. He is the one who in the end will see to it that justice is executed. And from the vantage point of Revelation 16, verse 8, justice is executed. And the trust of the saints is vindicated. Those saints who have suffered injustice, those saints who have suffered derision, who have been slandered for the sake of Jesus, who have been maligned, who have suffered prejudice, who have suffered ostracism, who have suffered bigotry, bias, and injustice for the sake of Jesus, those who have shed their blood, who have laid down their lives for the sake of Jesus, people of whom you and I have never heard, people here this morning who are bearing burdens that you and I don't even know about, but God knows. In the end, God Almighty will vindicate their trust in Him. Those, Psalm 10, verse 14, those helpless ones who commit themselves to the Lord and his protection. A couple of things to notice. Believers are to pray against injustice. It's something you can do. Believers are to pray against injustice. The Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 tells us to pray and not grow weary. And the illustration he gives is the illustration of the unjust judge. Remember the one who had this widow, and she kept coming to him, she kept praying, she kept pleading with him and insisting. And Jesus says, be like her. Be like her. Keep on praying against injustice. That's something that the saints can do. It is something that only the saints can do. In our wretched, broken world, there's something that you can do. You as the people of God, that no one else can do. You can pray against injustice. You can pray for those who are suffering injustice. You can uphold their cause before God and not lose heart. And as Jesus unfolds that parable, in verse 7 of Luke 18, Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? No, says Jesus, justice will come suddenly. In other words, injustice will seem to prevail until it doesn't. The ungodly and the persecutors and the unjust, the oppressors, will seem to wax strong until they're gone, until they're snuffed out, until they come under God's judgment. Jesus says, keep on praying. Keep on praying until that time. Christians pray for justice. Christians practice justice. You remember the words of Micah chapter 6. He's shown you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? That's how Christians are to conduct themselves in an unjust, God-hating, God-defying world. We do justice. We love mercy. We walk humbly with our God. We're humble people. It looks like weakness. It's actually strength because we are walking with God. Justice may tarry, but justice will come. You remember the Lord Jesus as Peter writes of him in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord Jesus in the face of injustice. No one faced injustice like Jesus. The Lord Jesus entrusted himself to God. Entrusted himself to the just judge. And the language, the Greek, is the idea of Jesus kept on doing that. He kept on trusting God. He kept on trusting the just judge as he was faced with the most unjust of judges. Do that. Peter says, Jesus, in that regard, sets us an example according to his promise. Again, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. We, the people of God, are waiting for the coming of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness reigns. We're not foolish enough or naive enough to think that in this world, in this era, we're going to see perfect justice. That's what our psalm was about when we sang earlier. We know that it's not in this era that we will see perfect justice. It is when Jesus comes back. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus leads justice to victory. Justice seems to be on the losing side. Isn't that often the case? We look around, it seems that justice is on the losing side, but justice is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge of all the earth who will do what is right, and Jesus will lead justice to victory. Do you believe that? Trust in Jesus. Jesus brings justice to victory, full and glorious consummation. He teaches us in the meantime to pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's people hearing that instruction, God's people looking for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, God's people who know their Savior. Remember that right at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And the church responds, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such words as these. We stand amazed. Our minds reel and our hearts are full. We thank you for Jesus the Savior. We thank you for the assurance that the world in which we live is not a world in which evil and wickedness reigns. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus, who leads justice to victory. And we thank you that in these days the door of grace is thrown wide open, that we might trust in the Savior and find life and hope in him, the one who does not deal with us as our sins deserve. And so, our Father, we pray that we might trust in Jesus and that we would live in this world as those whose confidence is placed in our Savior. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.